Okay, I want you to listen very carefully to something I'm going to describe to you here. So, you ready? It says, if you can start a day without caffeine, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you, when though no fault of yours, something goes wrong, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can say honestly that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, or politics, then, my friend, you're almost as good as your dog. Now, let that sink in. Now, probably I should repeat that again, like, because you thought I was describing somebody. But I wasn't. Huh? You like that? Okay, I'll get it for you. Go. So, that's, dogs or something, aren't they? But today we do want to give a challenging message. I think it will be life-changing. I do say that every week, I know, but we're going to talk about being above mediocre. Being above mediocre, that's our title. And, you know, it's just very easy to be average, isn't it? It's easy to be average and mediocre. All you got to do is look at other people and say, well, I'm not so bad as they are, or I do half the stuff they do, or, you know, I'm kind of there. And you can be content with that, but you don't ever want to be content with that because it's never about comparing yourself with other people. Today, God wants to inspire you to be more, to be the very best that you can be. I don't know about you, but at a very young age, at least in high school, I don't know about before that, but the thought of average and being mediocre never had much appeal to me. I just never was attracted to that. And even in sports, when I was running a long distance and putting in my 25 miles a night, I never thought I'd be the best in the nation, for sure. Didn't even think I'd be the best in the state. I ran against some tough guys, but I wanted to be the best that I could be. That's what really was the bottom line, is being average and mediocre. Never had much attraction. Do you guys feel the same way? I think you need to take that attitude to your Christianity and follow the Lord. Don't be content with where you're at. Now we're going to look at four things. You heard me right. Four. It's never happened before. I've always got three. Today it's four. And everybody's panicking already. Oh, man, this is going to be a long one today. No, it's not. Four qualities that great people of God always have in common. Always. And the things we need to have if we want God to use us in a powerful and great way. If we want to rise above mediocre, are you with me? Let's just pray before we get started here. Father, we thank you that your word is always challenging. It's a book for living, not just for head knowledge, and we want to apply these truths to our lives. And may you speak to us in a very clear way. May we be able to apply these truths today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what must we be? First of all, the four things. We must be people of humbleness. Humbleness. Now, I want to spend most of my time in this first point, and I'm telling you that right now, because after a while you go, oh, my word, that's only point one. He's got three more to go. But this is probably the most important quality, because this is where it all begins. And would you agree with me that probably the biggest stumbling block to becoming strong in Christ is pride? Yes? Pride is such a stumbling block. It's an obstacle. I want to show you a good example of somebody that totally changed from being the kind of person he was to how God turned his life around. That's the man, Moses. And we find that in Exodus chapter 2. Moses had everything going for him. You know, he was raised in the palace there, all the wealth, all the best education, all the best of everything. in the household of the then ruler of the world, Pharaoh. So I think he got a little self-confident about all that. And he started, I think, kind of in an arrogant fashion. And we read about that in Exodus 2, verse 11. Exodus 2, verse 11. One day after Moses had grown up, he's a mature man now, he went out to where his own people, the Jewish people, were and watched them at their hard labor. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. Glancing this way and that, seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. The next day he went out and saw two Hebrews fighting. He asked the one in the wrong, "Why are you hitting your fellow Hebrew?" The man said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "What I did must have become known." When Pharaoh heard of this, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in Midian, where he sat down by a well. So you see, there's kind of an arrogance there, Moses, isn't it? He goes out, "I see the situation, I can handle this, I'll take care of it." He looks this way, looks that way, nobody's looking, whack! You know, I don't know if he meant to kill the guy, but he killed the Egyptian. Buried him in the sand, thinking that'd be the end of that. Next day, he sees two of his Jewish brothers fighting, he says, "Hey, what's going on?" You know, the guy says, "Well, who made you a prince over us? Are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" He says, "Oh man, the word got out somehow." And Pharaoh found out, and he fled for his life. He spent 40 years in the desert, tending sheep. God had to kind of whittle him down a little bit, didn't he? So now, look at the attitude he has when God comes to him after all this time. You will see a different man and a totally different attitude. God says to Moses at the burning bush, you all know that story, "I'm going to send you to deliver my people." In Exodus 3:11, we read this. Exodus 3:11, Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I'm just a nobody, Lord. I've been out here in the desert for 40 years, chasing sheep just in the dust. And who's going to believe me? I'm nobody." Do you see a change in attitude? That arrogance is totally gone. Totally gone. Now, the neat thing is, God uses whatever you've got. You may think, "I'm not very talented, I'm not very gifted, I don't have enough education, I come from the wrong background." You know, friends, God uses whatever you've got, and he'll use it in a powerful way. You see that in Exodus 4, let's just read that together. Moses said, Exodus 4, verse 1, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" Now you can see his attitude now. It's like, "I'm just nobody. Who's going to believe me?" Lord says to him, "What's in your hand?" He said, "A staff," he replied. Lord said, "Throw it down on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. It was like pretty scary here. Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take it by the tail." Moses reached out and took the hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous, like snow. "Now put it back into your cloak," he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Then the Lord said, "If they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. If they do not believe these two signs and listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground." So he's dealing with a different man now. He said, "Who am I? I don't have anything. There's nobody. What have I got to offer?" You might be saying that this morning. "What do I have to bring you, Lord?" He said, "What's in your hand?" "A staff, just an old, plain old staff, that's all." He says, "Throw it down." Becomes a snake. He's scared of it, like, "Whoo, man." He says, "Grab that thing." It's back to a staff. "What else you got?" "I got my hands." "Stick your hand in your bosom." Brings out leprosy. "Oh, that's a dreaded disease. Man, that scares you to death." "Put it back in your bosom." Brings it out. "It's healed," he says. "They're going to believe you because of the signs I'm going to use what little you have, be it a staff, be it your hands. Friends, he's saying that to us. Whatever little you have, bring it to me, and I will turn that into something powerful. You with me? That's kind of exciting, I think. And so David had that same attitude. He understood his humble business well, especially after he had sinned, because David did some horrible stuff, didn't he? Man, this thing with Bathsheba, adultery, and then trying to get her husband killed and got him killed, trying to cover it all up, and deceit and lying. And he became a very humbled man. You read that in Psalm 51, 1 to 4. No pretense here. This is David writing this song. And he doesn't make any excuses. He doesn't call it something else. He doesn't blame anybody else. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So that you're proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. I'd say that was a broken man. Would you say so? He said he wept day and night. He made his couch wet with his tears. Like, oh, what have I done? What have I done? I'm so sorry, Lord. This man was truly, truly repentant, and he came in a very humble fashion. Lord, my sin's ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned. Blot out my transgressions. Hey, that doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. I dare say probably most of you haven't done what David did, but God totally forgave this man. Now, keep in mind, it didn't stop the harvest, did it? You can be totally forgiven, but the harvest still comes, so think about that twice before you get into stuff, because he had to deal with his son that rebelled and all the horrible stuff that happened. He was forgiven, but the harvest didn't stop. That's God's law, sowing and reaping. Some of the stuff you've done in your past, you will still reap, but you can be totally forgiven, so that's wonderful. But just know that. All the other people you think about, Peter, that rough, tough guy, I'll die for you. Really? Denied Christ three times. That big, rough, tough fisherman went on. He wept like a baby. I could just see his body just shaking. What have I done? Jesus comes to him after his crucifixion, his resurrection. He says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, Lord, you know I do. You know I do. Go feed my sheep. Peter probably thought, he's through with me. He'll never take me back. But he wasn't through. Go feed my sheep. You see, you got to come with the right fashion. If you want to rise above mediocre, this is where you begin. And if you're here this morning, you've never received Christ, that's the first humbling step. You got to get to the point in your life where you say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Lord, would you please forgive me? Come into my life and make me brand new. That's the first humbling thing. That's the beginning of greatness right there. So we come humbly. Do you see why you guys want to spend the most time in that point? Because once you get to that point, the next point's easy. The second point is, you become a person of prayer. When you become humbly, you realize, well, I don't have, what do you got in your hands? I haven't got much here, you know. But boy, I sure need you, and I sure need your power. If I'm going to do something great for you, Lord, it's got to be you working through me. So become a person of prayer. It's the very next easy step if you want to rise above being mediocre. What's all those excess ones there? Whoa. See why we need a vacation. She wants me to hurry up. She's on the next point already. She's ready to go. We can all be people of prayer, and we can all be people of power, claiming God's promises. I want to show you something that is absolutely, I didn't even know the right word for it. Incredible would be a good word. Amazing. Mind-boggling, maybe. Do you know that Moses changed the heart of God, the mind of God? Did you know that? That we're going to read about that in a minute. But first, let me tell you something. God was kind of hard on Moses because Moses got to do things and see things that no man's ever done. No man. I mean, he got to be on the mountain with God in his presence, receiving the Ten Commandments. Can you imagine the experience he had? When he came off that mountain, he had his face shown so much for the glory of God, they had to put a veil over his face. People couldn't look at his face. It was so brilliant. He got to experience things you and I will never experience. That means God held him to a higher standard. Because Moses, I've allowed you to see things no man's seen. And so one time the people were griping, you know, they're always griping about something. They were known for their griping. And they were griping again for water. And God says, you speak to that rock and I'll give them water. But Moses about had it with him. He said, you want water? I'll give you water. Whack! And God said, you totally disobeyed me. I didn't say whack that rock. I said speak to the rock. You're on a higher standard, my friend. You're on a higher standard because you so disobeyed me with all the things you've experienced. You're going to see the land, but you're not going to enter it. Oh, that's painful. All this talk about the promised land. I get to see it, but I won't get to enter it. That hurt. And that's what happened. But Moses had such an impact on God. He changed the mind of God. You see that in Exodus 32, verses 9 and 14. This is kind of mind-boggling to me. I didn't even know how that works exactly, to be honest with you. You could pretend like you know how that works, but I don't know how that works, and neither does anybody else, but he did it. We read in Exodus 32, verse 9, you see, the people got impatient. That's the other thing they were famous for. They said, where is this Moses guy? He's been gone forever. Maybe he'll never come off that mountain. Hey, Aaron, we need a God we can see. After all the miracles that went through, all those many, many miracles, build us a golden calf. And Aaron didn't have much of a backbone because he shouldn't have caved in. And he gave in, and he built him a golden calf. They're out there worshiping. God's looking down and sees those people worshiping a golden calf after all the miracles he did for them. That's pretty disgusting, huh? So God says to Moses, verse 9, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, they are a stiff-necked people. Boy, they were. Kind of like us. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, then I will make you into a great nation. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, but God, he said, why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land. I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Now look at the next verse. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Some versions say, and the Lord changed his mind. That's incredible. That's incredible. God says, I'm so done with these people. I'm so sick of them. Let me just get out of my way so I can destroy them. I'll just start over with you. I'll make you a great nation. But Moses started claiming God's promise. But God, you know, his promise and your reputation. What are the Egyptians going to say? You brought them out of the land. You freed them with all these miracles just so they could die in the desert. Well, you know how that's going to do for your reputation? Remember, Lord, the promise you made to Abraham, Isaac, that they would have this land. And it says that God changed his mind. Do you find that as incredulous as I do? I just think that is just so amazing. So when we go to prayer, we can start claiming God's promises. But God, you said this. And I'm claiming your word because you will never let your word down. You always will fulfill your word. You see, friends, God is waiting for some people to take him serious about this prayer thing. When will we take him seriously? God is looking and waiting for some people all over the world and right here in this group. When can I count on some people that take me seriously in prayer? That start claiming my promises? That start moving my heart, my hand? Will you be one of those people? Well, you will rise above mediocre like crazy. You will definitely not be average. Because you see, I think the most influential people in this group right now is not me. That may come as a surprise to you. The most influential person right here in this group, right here this morning, is the person that gets really serious about prayer. Because you will move the hand of God. You will even move me. Say, God, change that man. You go, hallelujah. Yes, change him, Lord. Move him in this direction. Move. You, God can do that. The most influential people are not the ones with the most talents. They're not the most gifted. They're not all those that sing so beautifully up here. They're not ones that speak with elegant words. The most influential people in Christianity are those that get serious about prayer. Will you be one of those? I don't claim to be a prayer warrior. Never have been. I tried my best to pray. But boy, I know some people that are prayer warriors. You could be totally crippled in some chair somewhere, and you can move the hand of God. Isn't that something? Wow, I don't know. Anybody excited about that thought? You want to rise above mediocre? Come in a humble fashion. Come to him in prayer. God is waiting and looking for those kind of people. Thirdly, we must be people of servanthood. People of servanthood. If you want to be used in a powerful way, listen to me and listen to me carefully. It's not about you. You hear me? It's not about you. And it's not about me. It's always been about other people. Serving other people. So get your eyes off yourself, whatever the hang up is. If you want to rise above mediocre, start thinking about how you can serve other people. If you have a chance to serve, you ought to jump all over it. I mean, you get a chance to set up chairs. Oh, glory, let me add it. You get a chance to grab that dust mop and hit the floor afterwards. Hey, let me have that dust mop. No, I had it first. No, I'm doing it. Now, I don't want to have a fight break out over there, but here'll be 10 people. I want a dust mop all at once. Okay, you dust mop, I'll take the trash. You have a chance to serve in children's church? Jump all over it. You have a chance to stand in the soup line and serve people food? Do it. Servanthood is a powerful thing. You know what kind of people impress me? I don't know what kind of people impress you. I'll tell you who impresses me. People that have a servant's heart. They impress me every time. And there's a bunch of people like that in this church. And I love them dearly. When I see them serving, I'm impressed. And you know what? I see that stuff. I see more than you think I see. I look for that kind of thing. And I try to encourage people in it. Because it's not the person that talks the fanciest or... Yeah, I've seen people, they're so caught up in themselves, there could be 10 needs all around them, they're totally oblivious. Yeah, because they're so caught up in themselves. They wouldn't even know there was a need around them if it hit them alongside ahead. And then I see other people, let me help with that. Let me do this. Let me help with that. Why is that so important? That's the very thing Jesus taught. It's the very thing. And it goes against our very nature. You see, we're born selfish. From a little baby, when you're hungry, wah! We got a baby here this morning. I haven't heard that baby. That's a good baby right there. Need your diaper change? Wah! And you know, the sad thing is, this is kind of crazy when you think about it. Some people never grow out of that stage. Right? You've all known some of them. They're mature adults and they're still going, wah. And when they grow up a little bit, what do you got to teach them? That's my toy. Give it up. Hey, Johnny, be nice. You got to share. You know, you got to share with all the other kids. See, it's our human nature, isn't it? We're born self-centered, aren't we? And so to learn this goes against everything we've ever known. It goes against our very nature. And so Jesus taught this. He set the example. Look what it says in Matthew 20. He says, you know, out in the world, when he says about the Gentiles, that's the unbelievers, that's what they want to do. They want to all lord it over each other. They want to all boss people around and be the big cheese or whatever you want to call that. Call the shots, you know. They want to be served. He says, it's not to be that way with you. Like, oh, what is he going to teach us now? This is radical stuff. So we're in Matthew 20, verse 25, where it says, because somebody wanted to sit in his right, somebody wanted to sit in his left. They were all getting upset about that whole thing. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, okay, let us have it. What do we got to do to become great? Here we go. We're ready. Must be your servant. They're like, are you serious? You want to be great? You got to be your servant? And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Like Jesus saying, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve you, Lord Jesus, the Master, the Messiah, the Savior, the Rabbi. You don't want to be served, but you came to serve? Wow, that's radical teaching, is it not? That's against anything I've ever thought or heard. And then if that wasn't bad enough, he set the example. You all know that story where it was time to wash the feet. Desert country, sandals. The culture was somebody washed the feet. It was usually the servant. So they're all sitting around thinking, well, by golly, I'm not going to do it. That's the servant's job. They're all sitting around waiting. Somebody make a move because I'm not doing it. Jesus gets up, takes off his outer garment, puts a robe around himself, a towel around himself, gets on his knees, and begins to wash his disciples' feet. And they're all sitting there in shock. What is he doing? What is he doing? Peter, bless his heart, gets to Peter. You're not washing my feet. No way. You don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Oh, then give me a total bath. He jumps from one extreme to the next. Jesus says, you don't need a bath, my friend. You've already cleaned. You only need your feet washed. So he finishes the job, and then this is what he says to him. It's such a powerful lesson. We find that in John chapter 13. I basically paraphrase the first part. But then we get to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Boom. He says, you call me Lord and Master, and I am. Because in the first chapter of Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image, plural. Spirit was there, Father was there, Son was there. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's always been with the Father. It says, in him everything was made. Without him was not anything that was made. This is Jesus Christ talking. He made everything. Philippians says that he left all his glory behind to come down, live in this miserable world, become one of us. To do what? To show us the love of the Father. And to teach us You want to be great in my kingdom? Yeah, tell us. I want to be great. What do you do? Become a servant of all. I said, are you serious? Man, that's radical. Never heard of such stuff before. He said, do you understand what I've done for you? I gave you an example to follow. You want to rise above mediocre? Come humbly, become a person of prayer, and learn to be a servant of all. And you know, the neat thing is, it's so contrary to everything we know. When you start doing that, you have the most joy. I mean, it's in giving that you receive. When you bless others, God blesses you. I mean, it's really neat how that all works. Then we come to the last one. Must be people of obedience. How are we doing so far? You still wide awake? Anybody still want to stay average? Anybody want to be mediocre? Anybody want to rise above mediocrity? I sure do. You have to think about anybody else. It's just you and the Lord. You can do these qualities that every great person of God has. Must be people of obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what? Obey me. You'll keep my commandments. So obedience is crucial, right? Crucial. Now look what it says in Acts about David. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Right now, I'm not thinking about leaving or making a trip. I'm thinking about this. Because when I preach to you, I preach to myself. I want all these qualities. Acts 13, verse 22 says, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. That's what he's known for, a man after God's own heart. And then the next phrase, look at this. He will do everything I want him to do. One translation says, he will do all my will. Not some of it my will, not most of my will, but all of my will. You know, sometimes God shows you stuff to do, and you're like, oh, I don't know if I want to do that. Ooh, I don't know if I'm ready for that. David obeyed God in all his will. Totally obedient. No wonder he was a man after God's own heart, in spite of all the stuff he's done. Now, I don't know about you. I find that very, very encouraging. Because David did some horrible things, did he not? And God is still able to use him in such a powerful way. Well, that gives me hope. Does that give you hope? I mean, I've done some things I'm not proud of, and I haven't done some, for sure, not stuff David did, but like, wow, if he can use this man, maybe he can use me too. That's encouraging. It doesn't matter what your past is like, everybody. That's all been forgiven. God spoke so highly of this man. And look at verse 36, another powerful thing he said about David. Verse 36. For when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers. Falling asleep means he died. What did it say? It's he accomplished all of God's purpose in his life. That means when he came to the end of his life, he felt totally satisfied that he had completed what God asked him to do. Wouldn't that be a great feeling when you come to the end of your life? You know, I finished. I ran the race, Lord. I finished the course. I did my very best. I finished what you asked me to do. And God says, enter into the joy of my presence, you faithful servant. Oh, yeah, that's the words I want to hear. That's the words I want to hear. Not like, why did you waste so many years? Why didn't you do all those opportunities I gave you? Oh, enter into the joy of the Lord, my faithful servant. You see, it's not who we are right now. Not who we are right now. And it's certainly not who we were. But you know what really matters? Yes? What we're going to become. If you want to rise above mediocre, This is what we can become. Every great person of God, man or woman, has these qualities, probably some more things too. You see, Moses went from being quite arrogant, I can handle this, I'll take care of this, to, oh, who am I? Who's going to believe me? I'm just a nobody. David, the king, oh, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned. Lord, blot up my iniquity, Lord. Yeah, come with a humble attitude. Get into prayer. Let me close with this story. You never thought I could go to 4 points so fast, huh? You're absolutely in shock. This is kind of a neat story because it totally relates. It tells about in this novel about the mysterious island. There was these 5 men that escaped from a Civil War prison camp. They hijacked a hot air balloon. Now, that's quite a thing. As it rose into the air, they realized the wind was carrying them over the ocean, so they see the land just slowly disappeared. And they wonder how long this balloon would stay aloft. Well, after a while, the hours passed, the ocean was getting closer and closer, they're getting going down. And they decide they got to cast some stuff overboard to lighten the load. So out went because they had no way to heat the hot air thing. I mean, there was no heater thing to bring it back up. So they threw a bunch of stuff overboard. Shoes, overcoats, weapons were reluctantly discarded. Now they're sitting there without all this stuff, probably cold. And they find themselves rising a little bit, but it didn't take long. And surely they start going down a little bit, see the waves getting closer. So now they throw all their food overboard. Boy, that's a drastic move. No food, no clothes, no food. Some clothes, very little. He said he figured it was better to be high and hungry than drown on a full belly. That's a good point. Unfortunately, that was temporary too, and it wasn't too long before they started getting closer to the sea again. So one man had a brilliant idea. He said, why don't we take the ropes, tie the ropes together, so we can sit on the ropes and we'll cut away all that carries below. So they did. They tied all those ropes together, they cut the basket off, and down it went into the ocean. And now they're sitting on ropes, no food, no extra clothes, no nothing. And it wasn't a minute too soon. Before long, they spot land, eager to stand on the ground again, all jumping through the water and swim to the island. They lived. They were spared because they were able to discern, listen carefully, the difference between what was really needed and what was not. The necessities they once thought they couldn't live without were the very weights that almost cost them their lives. Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us. Friends, you got to come humbly. If you're hung up on your pride, get rid of it. What are you hanging on to that for? Cut it away. Let the balloon rise. If you think you can do this on your own, you think you're still pretty independent? Look how well that worked out for Moses, right? Cut it away. Let go of it. And get dependent upon God in prayer. If you think people are here to serve you, oh my. It's not about you. It's about other people. Let go of that. Let go of that nonsense. Do what Jesus showed us to do. He set the example. He says, go do likewise. Are you struggling with any area of obedience? Cut that away. Let the balloon rise. Say, Lord, whatever you show me, I'll do it. You're the master. You're the Lord. I'm just following you. You'd like to rise above mediocre? Yes? Would you like to see God use you in a powerful way? Those are the four qualities. Humbleness, obedience, servanthood, all the things. God will use you in a powerful way. I want God to use you in a powerful way. More importantly than that, God wants to use each one of you in a powerful way. He is looking for people right now, right here in this group, and say, yeah, I'm going to take that seriously. That's going to become my prayer. Yeah, Lord, I want all those qualities. I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow you. I want you to use me in a powerful way. I'm not content to be average, not happy to be mediocre. Let me rise to new heights. Make that your prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for this message. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you that you use broken people that have messed up. Moses, Peter, David. And we're a little messed up ourselves, Lord, but you always give us a second chance. We come with the right attitude. We come humbly. We come dependent on you, claiming your promises and prayer. We come with a servant's heart. And we just follow you. Fulfill all the purposes and you have in our life, Lord. We want to get to that point where I can say, I fulfilled all the purposes you had for my life. I did all your will. Not some of it or most of it, but all your will. Lord, that's our heart desire. We pray we make that all personal. And we thank you for working in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen.